Why don't you find your way back to your seats? I hate to interrupt this awesome fellowship time. I know there's so much life in it. It's so good to be with each other. I mentioned this last week, but one of the things that stood out to me in this season of COVID, especially when it hit in March and we were all on Zoom and we weren't able to meet together, just the human need for connection, you know. We need each other. We need to be in each other's lives. We weren't designed to live isolated. And so, definitely the enemy's fingerprints are all over this whole thing. We know what his MO is, right? To steal, kill, and destroy. So that's what he comes to do. But Jesus came to give us life. Life to the full. And so wherever his people are gathered, he's in their midst and he's here and he's giving us life. And I love it. I love it. Before I get into the message, I just want to spend a little bit of time and I want to pray. At the end of the message, I'm just going to have a Q&A time so I can take questions. But I want to take a little bit of time right now, and not much, but just a few minutes, just to pray into the situation with this election fraud, the allegations of election fraud. How many of you saw the press conference that Rudy Giuliani did with Sidney Powell this week? Awesome, so quite a few of you. Those of you that haven't seen that, I just encourage you to watch that. You can find it. It's on YouTube. I'm not sure exactly what the title of it is. Excuse me. I did send out an email with a link to it, and if you're not on our email list and you want to be, just see Colleen. Colleen, would you wave your hand? So see Colleen, and we'll make sure we get your email address on our email listing. But let me just say this, that in essence, and so this is like, I think, an hour and a half press conference. The link I sent was just for maybe 50 minutes of it. But what Rudy Giuliani, Sidney Powell, President Trump's legal team, excuse me, what they're saying is that they are alleging of voter fraud on a level nationwide, like we've never ever seen, including voting machines made by a company called Dominion. There's a whole lot to it. I don't want to get into this. I don't really, as you guys know, I'm not intending to be political, but this issue affects every single American. So this isn't a Republican or a Democrat issue. This is an issue about our freedom as a nation to have us. If the people can't voice who they desire, if the people can't choose their leaders, we no longer have a free, open society, a democratic, and our constitutional republic will go down. And so this issue affects every single American. And so the deal is this. Either what Rudy Giuliani is saying is true, in which case we have fraud on a level that our nation has never, ever, ever seen. We have corruption on a level our nation has never seen. Either that's true, or they made it up in order to steal the election away from Biden. So what's interesting to me is that I don't see, so if they made it up, I think that I find that very highly unlikely given the track record of Rudy Giuliani as a prosecuting attorney, as the mayor of New York. He brought crime down in New York City, amazing. His history, same with Sidney Powell, federal prosecuting attorney. I find that highly unlikely. I also find it unlikely in the sense that the hostility that is in our culture and in the media against President Trump, to allege something of this size, of this magnitude, first of all, would be pretty easy to disprove. And so what I'm seeing in the media, I'm not seeing, either the media is just ignoring the situation or they're mocking it. I would think if Giuliani's making this up, then you should be easy, investigative journalists should be easy for them to investigate, to disprove this, to dispel it. And yet I'm not seeing that happening. What I'm seeing is either it's ignored or it's mocked. And so something I want to mention is that you understand this, that as human beings, all of us have a confirmation bias, right? We have a predisposition, or we have presuppositions that we approach life with. We'll have a lens. We have a worldview. Every single person has a worldview. We have a lens with which that we approach life. I try really hard to have a biblical worldview, or a lens where I'm looking at the world as much as possible from God's perspective. That's what I try to do. But, you know, the first thing we all have to understand is we have a worldview. You know, you have a worldview. And so with that, this level, what they're alleging, this level of corruption is so huge and so big that human nature in our society and in our culture, it's going to be hard for people to accept that as being true, if it is true, because their confirmation bias is going to reject that. It's going to be like, that's insane. That's just absolutely absurd. How could that possibly happen in America? What I want all of us to do is put our critical thinking skills to work so that when you are sifting through, you know, there is a battle for truth in our, there's a war for truth in our culture right now. Can you say amen to that? I mean, there is a battle for truth, and so there's these competing narratives that are flying back and forth, and all of us, we have to be like a judge in a courtroom. Where we enter that courtroom, we enter that courtroom without a bias one way or the other. I mean, that's pretty much impossible, you know, but as much as possible to enter into a situation and go, you know what, I'm not going to make a decision on this until I hear both sides of it. Well, what I see the media trying to do is, it looks to me like I'm seeing them spin this in a way where they're like, just cause people to dismiss it as being, you know, and mock it as being like, no, this isn't possible. And so most people's confirmation bias is going to cause them to disregard, to ignore it, and probably to enter into that spirit of mocking this just because it's hard to fathom. But the reality is this, if that's true, we all need to be engaged. And so we as the church, the body of Christ in America, we need to be praying. We cannot let up. This battle is not over. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for our country, for this nation. Can you say amen? Yeah. So, okay, so for all of us throughout the week, you know, I think it's important. Be tuned in, listening to you know, make sure that you're not just getting your news from the legacy media or the mainstream media, but you're also getting it from other sources. I recommend Epoch Times as a source that I really am impressed with, because I see them working so hard just to report the facts and not to inject their own bias or opinion into it, and I love that. Okay, so that's enough. Let me just lead us in a prayer. So why don't you just, you know, join your hearts with mine right now as we pray. So Lord, we just come to you right now, and we acknowledge you, Jesus. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You, God, are on your throne. There is no threat to you. You have not stepped down from your throne. And this nation was founded in the freedom to worship you as our King. And so, Jesus, we appeal to you right now that you would step into this situation, that you would expose the lies, that you would bring truth. Jesus, you are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we are asking you as the truth to come and to shine your light into this situation. If there is corruption, expose it. We're asking you, God, to expose it and to bring those that are guilty to justice. We ask you for justice, Lord. Lord, we're crying out to you. Have mercy on our country. Have mercy on our nation. And Lord, would you empower, Lord, the legal team that is supporting President Trump, would you help them, that small team, and all the opposition, and even the threats, the death threats, and the things that are coming against them, we pray for protection over them. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would supernaturally protect the team, the witnesses, all of those, that the affidavits, all that, that would be secured, and that would be protected. And Lord, we ask you to root out corruption wherever it exists in our nation, in our government, and help us, Jesus. And Lord, we ask your will to be done, your kingdom come, and your will be done here on the earth, Lord, as it is in heaven and in our nation, Jesus. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me start with this. The children had all been photographed, and the teacher was trying to persuade them each to buy a copy of the group picture. Just think how nice it will be to look at it when you're all grown up and say, there's Jennifer, she's a lawyer, or that's Michael, he's a doctor. A small voice at the back of the room sang out, and there's the teacher, she's dead. All right, well, so the title of this message is the 2020 model, and you won't have a context yet for what I mean by that, but as I go along in this message, you'll understand what I mean. So I want to talk to you. I want to start by talking about the church in North America. And for those of you that haven't been with us the last 2 weeks, I've been building a foundation. 2 weeks ago, we looked at primarily the persecuted church, the church around the world. And where the church is growing the fastest, Iran is the nation where the church is growing the fastest. It's like, I think it was 18 or, now I don't know if I remember exactly, but it's like 19% growth per year. And so it takes just under 4 years for the church to double in Iran. That's where the church, that's where Christianity is growing the fastest. And then second is Nepal, and third is China. And in all of these countries, what's amazing, most, actually not all of them, most of the nations where the church is growing the fastest is the persecuted nations where the church is persecuted. But in America, the church is in decline. So we are at about a negative 8% growth rate, which means that the church is declining and in North America and in most of the Western world. And so, you know, when you, I don't know how many of you have been to New England or through the East Coast, but I was born in New York State. But when you drive through New York State and New England, it's a beautiful area, very, you know, rural New York State and New England. It's very, very beautiful, especially in the fall. This time of year, it's just gorgeous. The colors are amazing. But as you drive along, you'll see old churches here and there all over dotting the countryside, and these little old churches, and some of them are still kept very nicely. Some of them look more like this, where they're sort of run down, and at one time it was a beautiful church, and you could tell that there was a lot of life in that church at one time, but perhaps not now. And so, you know, not just on the East Coast. I think of the East Coast because just history there is older, and you can see the evidence of Christianity, but you can also see the decline. And so when I think about the church in North America, what comes to my mind is something like this, where we can see the church is, you know, it's like there's a lot of decline. Now, let me say this. There are also, what comes to my mind when I think about the church in North America is small country churches that are struggling, but also mega churches that are just like growing and amazing things happening. And so we have this kind of interesting contrast happening in America. The mega churches came about since the 50s. And so a mega church being defined as a church that's 2,000 or more. And so those churches, there's a proliferation of mega churches in America today. And so there's this kind of interesting situation, and I see if I can remember this statistic accurately, but it was like about 50% of Christians in America attend 10% of the churches in America. So that representative in mega churches. So there's this interesting dynamic that's happening in America, and a lot of it, I would say, has to do with the consumer Christianity that has taken root in our nation and in our society. But how many know, you know, the church 2,000 years ago, the church looked a lot different than it does now. The church 2,000 years ago looked more like this in homes. You know, the ministry of Jesus, when he came to earth, when he stepped on this planet, and he brought this message of the kingdom, he brought it into settings where he was in homes, but then he was also in large public settings, which were often outside on a mountaintop or beside the shores of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, or possibly in synagogues or in the temple. He was teaching in synagogues and in the temple, but then he was also in homes. And so there's an interesting contrast in my mind between the church, particularly in North America, and the church 2,000 years ago. So let me just talk to you for a minute about the trend. These statistics come from Pew Research, and so they're a very well-respected research organization, and they did this research over the decade 2009 to 2019, and I don't remember the number, but I think it was like 100,000 telephone surveys or interviews that went into this, so pretty statistically accurate. And what they said is that in those 10 years, 13 million people left the church. So that's just a little bit more than 1 million people a year. Now that's pretty staggering when you stop to think about it. And so from 2009 to 2019, we went from a nation where 77% of the nation identified as a Christian. They self-identified as a Christian. So 2009, 77% of America identified, to now 65% identify as Christian. So that works out in raw numbers to be about 167 million Christians in America, people that identify as a Christian. Also at the same time, 17%, we went from 17% of the nation identifying as having no religious affiliation, or what we call knowns, those that don't have any religious affiliation whatsoever. So 17% to now 26%. So that's an interesting change in 10 years. And then also, the number of atheists doubled from 2% to 4% in our country. So by any metric, by any measure that we look at this, you can see the church in North America is in decline. But how many know that the kingdom of God is not in decline? The kingdom of Jesus, you know, Jesus said that He would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Jesus is still, how many know, Jesus is still building his church today, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And what's happening globally, you know, we can look at the church in North America and, you know, we can get discouraged or we can bemoan the situation, but when you look at the church globally, if we stop and look, hey, let's look at the bride of Christ from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, things look very different than from our perspective. Amen? So, you know, what's amazing, in Iran, in the last 20 years, more people have come to faith in Iran than the previous 13 centuries all put together. And similar things are happening in China. I mean, China is now 10% of the population in spite of intense persecution. 10% of the population are now Christians. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, that's just, you know, that's our best guess. Those are our estimates. And maybe it's more than that because it's hard to tell because of the persecution. So in America, also since, now this is looking back beyond 2009, back to the 70s, in the 70s, 53% of Americans attended church at least monthly. So a little over half of the country, half of the nation went to church, and that's down to 43% now. And then same time frame in the 70s, 11% of the population never attended, not even once or twice a year, and that is now up to 27%, so a little over a quarter of the nation never attends church whatsoever. So, you know, if we're going to solve something, we got to first identify the problem, right? So I just want to list the problem, and this is the way I see it. This is not comprehensive. There's probably a lot more to this than what I see, but I'll just throw out some of the things that I see. And number one is that we are not being effective in doing what Jesus said to do. He said to make disciples and to baptize people. You know, so the church in North America, I mean, I don't want to say not effective at all, because I know that there is some effectiveness. There are people that are coming to faith, but by and large, as you know, as the church in North America, we are not being effective, at least I can say, as we should be, in leading people to Jesus and baptizing them and discipling them. So also, I mentioned earlier, we have this thing called consumer Christianity. How many know China doesn't have that? I mean, you know, when your life is threatened, when your life is on the line, if it means that I might go to prison for the rest of my life, or I could be killed, you know, that suddenly changes things because of my faith, right? And so, but in America, we have a consumer culture, and that's translated certainly into the church culture. And so, you know, people look at church as, you know, more what's in it for me. Like, do I like, and so people, you know, most people, and this isn't necessarily bad, but most people, it's like when you go to another city, you church shop, this is the typical thing, and figure out where do you want to go. And you know, often it's like, well, I like the preaching here, you know, but the music is not so good, or I like the music here, or this place has a great children's program, but, you know, and so you kind of weigh out, well, you know, what do I like the most, or what fits the most for our family? And I want to suggest to you, and I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but you know, I want to suggest to you that I mean, I think it comes really should come down to, what is the spiritual family that God wants me to plug into? What is the spiritual? Who? Because God has lots of expressions of His body, and He needs all of the expressions. You know, we love all the churches in this valley that love Jesus and are serving Him and have a passion to win people to Jesus. We love all of them. I don't care our theological differences. We all love Jesus. But, you know, but I think we should have this perspective where it's like, what is the spiritual family? What are the things that you, Jesus, have put in me and my values, and how does that line up with the maybe this spiritual family that you might be calling me to? You know, I was thinking back to Carolee and I and our journey, and everywhere we went, I look back, I'm like, we actually stopped that early in our marriage. We just would go, we felt like, well, I think we're supposed to do this. You know, when we got to England, I made one phone call. We were like, we want to go to a little English church. We were living in the countryside, English countryside. I was in the Air Force at the time. And so I looked in the back, we had yellow pages back then. And so I opened the phone book, I looked in the yellow pages, I'm like, I think this church right here kind of sounds similar to, you know, our flavor. I made a phone call, I happened to get the pastor. He's like, yeah, we meet, you know, this time. So we go to church, and they had just launched this church like 3 months or 4 months before, and it was meeting in this little teeny pet shop. It had been a pet shop with like 15 people, something like that. And, you know, we show up and we're these Americans, you know, show up in this little English British church, and we just like, this is our spiritual family for now. I mean, this is where God's, you know, we plugged in. And most, every place we've been, that's just what we've done. And I think that that's the way it's supposed to be. I just think that God calls us to connect with certain people. Anyway, I got off on a tangent on that. So problem, consumer Christianity, also a weak sense of family. I don't think, you know, when I read, I don't know about you, when I read the book of Acts, when I read the Gospels, and I see this, it's like, oh my gosh, this love that they had for each other. Like, this is crazy. You mean you sold everything? Like, everything? And you, you know, then you just, like, you know, shared with each other? And, I mean, they lived like family. And there was just this incredible love. And, you know, I think that we don't have that like they had it. So also, I think a lot of us Christians, I'm not, but a lot of Christians, I mean, I think we're bored. I mean, unengaged, you know, not activated. There's something wrong with that. When we as Christians, where it's like, you know, we're not activated. We're all supposed, this is a participatory sport. You know, it's not like, you know, I mean, like football, you know, I've used this expression before, but it's, you know, 11 guys on a field that are exhausted and desperate need of a break with 50,000 people watching who desperately need exercise. You know, I think the church sometimes is like that, where we're all supposed to be a part of this game. And in the meantime, pastors are often tired, discouraged, overworked, and, you know, there's something wrong with this. And so we have to ask ourselves, why? Like, why? Why is it like this? Let me just share just a little bit about my journey in the last 2 months. And really, I would have to say, I mean, I think 2020 has been a roller coaster, hasn't it? For all of us. I mean, this is crazy. But thank God, Jesus is on the throne, and he wasn't surprised by any of this. And, you know, we're with him, and I read the end of the book, and we win. So, you know, we have good news. We have reason to rejoice. But, you know, so we went on a sabbatical. This year's been crazy for our family as well. And we were on sabbatical, as you know, through the summer. I came off of that at the end of August, and I was just back in this role in September. At the tail end of September, I hit this discouragement wall. And it was just the last week in September, and I was like, God, I don't know if I can keep doing this like this. I don't know if I can keep doing this like this. And I was just, I hit this wall, and then I was discouraged about being discouraged because I thought, well, I just came off sabbatical. I should be good to go for another 7 years, man. I mean, I'm, you know, like, let's go. And what's wrong with me? Because I'm only a month back into this, and I'm just feeling really, really discouraged. And I just was crying out to God, and it took me a couple of days to sort through that. And by the second day, I had mostly sorted through that and came back to a good spot. But in that, I was like, Lord, I need a, would you give me a sign on, and I was like, Sunday, would you give me a sign on Sunday? So I think this was like Thursday or Friday. The next day, we were on a hike with the Lobo family, and Carolee had told me that Sharon had some things on her heart that she wanted had on her heart for weeks and wanted to share with me. And so we're on this hike, we're walking together, and so I said, Sharon, do you want to share what you have on your heart? And so I know, those of you that know Sharon and Manuel, I know Sharon hears from God. I know several things. Number one, I know that she hears from God. Number two, I know that she loves us. And so whatever she has to say, I'm going to tune in and I'm going to listen. And so Sharon was just sharing this, you know what, Ben, I just feel like the church doesn't have to look like it does right now. And I feel like there's more. I feel like there's something more. And I'm like, Sharon, I agree. And as you know, for 8 years, we've tried I mean, we've tried all kinds of things, and those of you that have been with us during that time, you know. I mean, so I'm like, yeah, I agree, but what? And Sharon's like, I don't know. I'm like, well, thanks, but, I love you, Sharon. So the conclusion of that talk, I was like, well, what I felt as I was processing before the Lord, as we're talking, I just felt like, okay, Lord, if you have something that you want to say to me, I'm listening. And so I just left that conversation. We left that conversation thinking that way, like, okay, God, if you have something you want to say to us, we're listening. So the next day was Sunday, and that was the 3rd of October, and I came to church, and so I'm here, and I'm in worship, and I looked around the room, and we had a really low attendance that Sunday, and so I looked around the room, and I'm like, why are we in this ginormous auditorium that seats 700 people when we could fit in a house? Like, I was struggling, I'll be honest. I mean, you guys know, I let it all hang out with you guys. My heart's on my sleeve. So anyway, I just was like, Lord, I mean, is this a sign you have for me? I'm like, why are we here? I'm just processing this. And I'm in worship, or trying to be, and I have this thought, like, what if, just out of the blue, what if we were to meet in here once a month and we were to meet in homes the other Sundays of the month? And I'm thinking about that, and then immediately I'm like thinking about all the problems with logistical this and that, and so then I just like push that out of my mind and think, well, man, that's whatever, I just kind of push that aside. And then I'm like, I should be worshiping. And so I just like, so I just like try to engage with worship. And so that's my Sunday experience that day. The next day, I went into our offices, our Little Brown and Big Fork, and I ran into the building, and I ran into Jens, Pastor Jens Sundum, who's the pastor of Real Life Church at Little Brown. And he and I, we have a great friendship, and we used to pray together regularly. I don't see him that often anymore, and we haven't been doing that very much since before sabbatical. But I ran into him, and we're talking, and he asked me, and I shared part of this story. I'm going to share the rest. I shared part of this last week, but I'll share it again for those that didn't hear it. But he says to me, how has COVID affected your church? Like, what's happening with you guys? Like, and I said, well, it's been a challenge. I mean, it's been tough. I mean, we had 38 people at church yesterday. And he goes, same. And he goes, we're going through the same thing. And, and we're comparing notes and, talking about this, and our conversation is going on. And he says to me, and I asked him last night if I could share this, and he said I could. So he goes, I have this crazy thought. I haven't told anybody in our church yet, but I have this crazy thought about, like, what if we were to meet all together once a month, and the other Sundays we're meeting in homes? And I said, that's crazy. I just had the same thought yesterday. And so we're like, whoa. And so I'm getting chills right now telling you this story. And so we're like, wow. What? I mean, Holy Spirit, you're speaking. And I walked away, and I'm thinking about, like, okay, this last 5 days, like, God, okay, God, you have my attention. You have my attention. Like, so I went away from that. I just started praying. I'm just like, is this the Lord? Is this, what is this? I just started praying and just seeking God. And so then Carolee encouraged me to spend some time fasting and praying. So I did a Daniel fast for 3 days, and I was just spending some time seeking the Lord. And as I was in this time of praying and seeking God, I just started recognizing the paradigm that I've approached church, and I think probably most of us have. And, and so my paradigm, it's this kind of traditional paradigm of church being being like this. You know, I grew up in the church. I was saved at the age of 4. And I don't know, I mean, I probably have missed one or two Sundays a year from church for 54 years, my whole life. I mean, I've been in church. And I love the church. I love Jesus and I love his church. But, you know, as a kid, growing up in a Christian family, you know, every Sunday, come on, kids, hurry up, gotta get dressed. We're going to church. We're going to church. And so we all pile into the car. We're going to church. And in my mind, as a kid, I mean, church was that. We would go to a building. And my grandparents' church was a red brick building, kind of like that. And, you know, that was church. And then I learned as a teenager and a young adult, oh, church isn't the building. Church is the people. And church, you know, we have church buildings, but church is the people. Is the people. But still, my mind, church is like the activity that happens in the red brick building that we go to once a week on Sundays. And so then I felt like the Lord was just like challenging me, like what if the foundation, well, let me just say this, that's our traditional paradigm. And so then things that we do in addition to that are like an add-on. And so we'll have like home groups, some people call them, we call them life groups in Indiana. Here we've been calling them community groups. People have home groups, they have Bible studies, they have things that they do. Some churches have a midweek service, but those things are like the add-on. They're like, you know, they're like the gravy on the mashed potato, the meat and mashed potatoes. Or it's not the main thing, it's just the add-on. And so what I felt like the Lord was challenging me was this paradigm. And so, you know, he took me back to this picture of the New Testament where Jesus, and he's launching his ministry, he's meeting in homes, and then he's meeting in large public gatherings. And so he's in homes, and then he's on the mountainside. He's in a home, and then he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's in homes, some other homes, and then he's in synagogues. And then he's in the temple. And he's just like, ministry is happening in these two different kind of contexts. And and what I began to feel challenged by was this idea that church, that the meat and potatoes of church is Sunday morning in the red brick building. And that maybe that you know, the meat and potatoes of church is in homes and then also the public expression as well. And that maybe more the public expression is actually more of the gravy. Like this is the gravy and the meat and potatoes is what's happening in homes. So in the context of this, you know, I was, as Jens and I were talking that Monday, or it might have been Tuesday, I'm not sure if it was Monday or Tuesday after, you know, he had said to me, he goes, you know, I have all these pastors that are saying, hey, I can't wait to get past COVID and get back to, you know, church as normal, you know, back to normal. And we were both saying, we don't believe that we're supposed to go back to normal, what we did before. Like, what are we supposed to learn through COVID? And so in the context of that, I'm just like, God, this year, 2020, I mean, this is crazy. This is a crazy year. COVID hit the church upside the head, and, you know, it did a number on us, and we're still trying to recover. We're still trying to figure out how to do this. You know, but I don't think COVID stopped what you're doing in Iran. I don't think it stopped what you're doing in China. And so I'm processing that. And Lord, what are we supposed to learn? What am I supposed to? And the Lord took me to this verse in Acts 20:20. And I read it last week, but I'm just going to give it to you again. And suddenly, you know, I'd read this verse many times and it stood out to me before, but I never noticed the reference. I knew it was in Acts chapter 20, but I didn't know it was verse 20. And when the Lord took this to me, I was like, oh my gosh, is this what you're saying? At least to me, and maybe there's, and to Pastor Jens, by the way, he asked me to say this, they're looking to go that direction, and they're not there yet as a church, real life church, but this is a direction that they are exploring. So anyway, God brought me to this verse, Acts 20, verse 20. And the context, I'll just say this, is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to stop. He's stopping. He gathers the elders of the church in Ephesus. And so you have to think about this. The church in Ephesus, I mean, massive revival hit Ephesus. When Paul planted the church in Ephesus, the first thing he did, he went to the synagogue and he starts preaching Jesus. And he does this over a number of months, and eventually the Jews reject him. And so then he's like, well, we can't meet in the synagogue. And so then they start meeting in the hall of Tyrannus, the school of Tyrannus. And so he has this public ministry, but then also ministry in homes. And so when Paul calls the elders of the church in Ephesus, who are the elders? We know from the context that elders are pastors. We know from the context, as you read lots of different scriptures, elders are pastors. They're shepherds. And so who were they? They were the house church pastors. They were the house church leaders of the church in Ephesus. And so Paul calls these elders to him in Miletus, and he's talking to them, and he says this in verse 20. He says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And I just had this, like, God, it was like an epiphany, you know, just like, God, what are you saying? It's like, you know, Ben, you need to see this as, this isn't just the public expression. This is also church and homes, not add-on, not Bible studies in that sense, but church. And so he reminded me of the reality that the church was birthed in a house. That when, you know, Acts chapter 1 and 2, most of us are familiar with that, but Acts chapter 1, you know, Jesus ascends to the Father, and so the disciples, they're all on the Mount of Olives. Jesus ascends, and he tells them before he leaves that to stay in Jerusalem until he was going to send the promise of the Father, which is what? It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that God had promised in Joel 2 and elsewhere in the Old Testament. He's going to send the promise of the Father. Stay in Jerusalem. And so they stay put. They're all in one place. It says they were all in unity in one place. And they were in the upper room, is the description. Now, I've been to the upper room in Jerusalem that we acknowledge or we see as the upper room. It wasn't the original upper room that they were in. I think the one that's in Jerusalem that people go to is like dates from the Middle Ages, maybe, or some. It's old. It's very old, but it's not like the original. But a lot of people believe it's built on the same place, same spot. And I've been there, and you could fit 120 people in that room, and it would be tight. It's really cool. The acoustic, it's like domed. It has these. It's like arched, and the acoustics in there are really cool. So we were in there singing this worship song, and it was just like, wow, this is cool. But picture, 120 people are in the upper room, and they're waiting for this promise of that the Father and the Holy Spirit comes, but they're in a house. They could have been in a synagogue. They could have been in the temple. They weren't. They were in a house. And so the Lord was just, you know, speaking to me about the birth of the church. And so I've been drawn, and I've read this last week and many times, but the last part of Acts chapter 2, where, you know the story of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls, and there are thousands of people in Jerusalem for the festival, the Pentecost. They're there, they've traveled there from all over, and they hear the sound, and they come, and they're like, what is this? And then Peter preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. And so then what do they do? You got 120 people that now have the job of discipling 3,000 people. And so we get this clue of how what they did, and they just did the same thing that Jesus had been doing. They just like, well, this is what Jesus did. We're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to continue the ministry of Jesus. And so it tells us, you know, what they did. But I want to read not all of that passage, the last part of Acts chapter 2, but just these two verses. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Before that, it talks about how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and fellowship and food and prayer. And so when we launched this church, when we birthed this church, the Lord took me to this passage. I had never noticed it like this before. And he spoke to me about this being essential in the launch of this church. But the thing that had always stood out to me, one of the things, was just this dynamic that they were meeting in the temple and house to house. And so when they launched as a spiritual family. They were a spiritual family. Jesus had taught them what it means to be a spiritual family, and they just continued that. So they didn't stop eating together. They were in houses. 3,000 people get saved, but then, you know, they had time. They were all together in the temple courts, and certainly there would apostles would be taking turns preaching and teaching, but then they would go away, and they would be meeting in homes as well. And so you can see this dynamic of the way the church was birthed in a house, but then also in homes and in the public expression. And then we can also see another verse that kind of highlights this in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles, they're beaten, they're threatened and beaten. They're trying to, you know, stop them from proclaiming the gospel. And they go away, they're rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer. And then it says in verse 42 of chapter 5, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, you know, I just want you to notice that this is this rhythm that the early church was founded upon. And so, you know, it's interesting to me, we have this this house church movement that is happening in North America. And, as, you know, I'll be honest, I haven't really paid a lot of attention. I know about it, and I have known about it. I haven't paid a lot of attention to it. Part of that is because of some assumptions on my part. You know, my own experience, as a kid, my parents were a part of a few different house churches at different times. Some of that was good, some of that wasn't so good. But then as an associate pastor of a church in Indiana, one of the things that I experienced was I saw house church as an unhealthy reaction to unhealthy leadership. And so I think there is part of that in the house church movement that's happening across America. There is some of that. There's maybe some unhealthy reactions to unhealthy leadership. In some cases, it's unhealthy reactions to healthy leadership. How many know Jesus experienced that, right? Judas was an unhealthy reaction to healthy leadership. In some cases, it's a heart cry for a return to something that people, it's like we're seeing something in the scriptures that we feel is missing and we want. And so some, excuse me, of the house church movement is people with this heart cry for something authentic. And that's a return to what, wow, man, I'm taking a while here. You guys with me? Is this okay? So in America, their estimates are somewhere around 30,000 house churches in America now. But I want you to just notice that in just a couple passages in the New Testament where we can see the house church movement right alongside of what's, it's not the house church movement as we see it, because I think one of the problems in America, in the house church movement, where it's not part of something bigger, of the larger expression, the public expression of the body of Christ. And I think where that's missing, I think that's there's not the health. So, you know, I'm seeing now this expression, both extremes. Whereas when I'm reading the New Testament, I'm seeing both. And so, let me just read a couple of these verses that you'll see. Romans 16, verse 3 and 5, Paul is, you know, he's greeting. It's the end of the book of Romans, and he's telling them to greet certain people. He says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. And then skipping verse 4 down to verse 5, greet also the church that meets in their house. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they were house church pastors or leaders all over. They helped him in Corinth, then they helped Paul in Ephesus, then they traveled to Rome, then they went back to Ephesus. And so there's all these places where Paul's like, yeah, greet them. I mean, you can see their hands, like they're involved in pastoring a house church in several different cities. And then also Paul speaking to the Colossians, he says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Colossians 4:15. Here's another one, Philemon 1, verse 2. Paul says to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, etc., etc., and to the church that meets in your home. And so I just want you to see that Paul, his recognition, this isn't the add-on. This was the church that meets in that house. And everywhere he went, he planted churches this way. And so the church of Ephesus or the church in Corinth would be all of the house churches together would be the expression of the church in Corinth or Ephesus or wherever it was. And so as I've pondered this, I started thinking about the fact that the human body is made up of cells. Scientists tell us, I mean, their estimates, people don't know, God knows, but estimates are like 30 trillion cells in a human body. Maybe we'll find out someday it's more than that. I don't know. And I don't know all the parts of the human cell. I really, biology was not something I did well in high school, and I didn't take it in college. I'm sure Dr. Clough could tell us all the different parts of the human cell. But think about this. Think about the fact that as a human body, you can't have a body without the cells, right? I mean, and you know, I was, I'll tell you this story. I was an associate pastor in Indiana, church in Valparaiso, Indiana. And had only been there for a few months. And one day, I'm just like, why? I have this pain in my elbow. I don't know what this is, but it's weird. And then throughout the day, it was just getting worse and worse. And by the next day, I mean, it was excruciating. I think in 2 or 3 days, I'm just like in excruciating pain. I can hardly move my arm. I think I put it in a sling. It almost felt like I broke it. It was just excruciating, this pain, and I couldn't move it. And I'm like, what did I do to my arm? I can't. Finally, a friend, she says to me, you guys, some of you know her, Leslie Van Hook, she says, you need to go to the doctor. I said, I think you're right. I need to go to the doctor. So I go to the doctor. The doctor's like, oh, you got cellulitis. I'm like, what's that? And he's like, well, you got this some kind of infection in your cell. Well, how do you get that? He's like, well, it just happens sometimes, you know, the different things. I don't remember. But anyway, he said, you have cellulitis and you need antibiotics. And so he gave me antibiotics, and then I was better. And so what was out of that experience, I'm always just trying to tune into the Holy Spirit and listen to Jesus and like, do you have something, Lord, that you're speaking to me? I know this cellulitis wasn't from you, but you know, is there something I'm supposed to learn from this? And so I was just like, God, what is this? What was this? And, I felt like he said to me, in the same way that the cells in your body were unhealthy, the cells in my body are unhealthy. And I just felt like he said that. And so I'm like, what am I supposed to do with that, you know? And so as a church, I mean, at that time, I was really exploring the cell church model, and in my exploration of that, I came to the conclusion that in North America, that's not necessarily, it works really well in Latin America, it works really well in Asia. The largest church in the world, Cho's Church in South Korea, is a cell church, and it's amazing, it works well. But out of that, I wasn't really sure how to process what I felt like the Lord said, other than, we need to work on cell. What is that? Home groups? Is it life groups? We call them life groups. How do we do this? What do we do? But I felt like the Lord reminded me of that in this process. And to think about how as an expression of the body of Christ, that we're only going to be as healthy as our cells are healthy. It's the same for the human body, that your body is only going to be as healthy as your cells are healthy. And so in that context, I've just been in this place of like, God, I feel like you're I feel like you're saying something to us as a church that of a move that we're supposed to make. And so early on in this, I had a conversation with Abigail, and she said, you know, she asked me, what are your non-negotiables? And I thought, yeah, what are my non-negotiables? And it took me right back to that passage in Scripture, which, you know, I alluded to earlier, Acts chapter 2. And I was of what the Lord brought us to when we planted the church. And I realized that for me, as the one the Lord called and said, plant this church, and so I just had to be faithful to obey that and to do what he had put in our hearts to do, I realized for me, the non-negotiables are kingdom teaching and empowerment. That's what the apostles were doing. Kingdom teaching empowerment. I mean, by that, I mean that we're all doing the works of Jesus, that we're all doing what Jesus did. And food and fellowship, you know, prayer. I mean, this is Acts chapter 2, presence-based worship, being missional. You know, how many know? They were missional. I mean, they were intentional about reaching people for Jesus. They were very missional, and that they had a regular rhythm of this public expression and house to house. And I, as I processed that, I realized it doesn't matter to me what it looks like as long as we have that. Because I believe if we have that, that number one, we're going to be faithful to what the Lord called us to. Number two, I don't see how we can't make disciples. I don't see how we can't lead people to Jesus and make disciples. I don't see how we can't have a spiritual family. And that's how, you know, that's something the Lord, I said this before, but that's something the Lord said to me at the beginning, is that babies have to be born into families. And so we've got to learn again how to be spiritual family. And I saw then, I'm like, part of the problem in North America, I want to suggest to you, is our structure and our paradigm. Our paradigm and our structure is part of the problem. And the Lord brought me back to this prophetic word that Chris Vallotton gave us October 21st, 2005. We were at the School of Ministry in Bethel Church in Redding, California. And the Lord, Chris called us out on this Friday night, and he gave us this word. I'm not going to play for you, but there were things, the Lord took me back to this word and things that were highlighted, and I just started seeing them from a different light. And some of the things that Chris Vallotton, and let me just say this, that this prophetic word, I can confidently tell you that this church would not exist if not for this word. And Chris was so accurate. He gave us 17-month timeline for in our lives that came true to the day. And so in that, we knew it's like the confirmation of the Lord was so in that. But here are some of the things that Chris said in the Word. He said we had a strong pastoral call, that the Lord was going to give us a new tent. He talked about, you know, giving us a new heart, enlarging our heart, and then giving us a new tent. And I suddenly started thinking of that in a different way, and that we would be a pastor's pastor, that we would be pastoring pastors, and it would be for a particular location and people, which we knew, of course, was Montana, this valley, and that we would be church planters, and that we would raise up many spiritual fathers and mothers, and that strings would be attached. And he said, I see this church that the Lord's going to create through you as a hub with spokes. And I had always just kind of taken this word through the lens of a different paradigm. And but in this process, I suddenly started seeing this, like, wow, maybe this is what Chris was seeing. And so let me I'll just outline this to you, what I'm seeing and what I'm calling the 2020 model, what I'm calling the 2020 model. And that is, so the first Sunday of the month being a public corporate celebration here, same time, this place right here, 10 a.m. on Sunday, as being our corporate public celebration. And then the second, third, and fourth Sundays of the month being in house churches. And then the fifth Sunday of the month, when that happens, which is four times a year, I want to see us, or I'm seeing us like a blowout worship night event. Not even necessarily meeting in the morning. House churches could still meet if they want. It could be optional. I don't know. But I'd love to see other churches joining us and this being multiple churches coming together for a worship event on maybe the fifth Sunday of the month. So that happens in January. That happens in May. It happens in August, which is our family camp weekend. And then also happens in October. But for the most part, it's going to be the first Sunday, second, third, and fourth. And we would start with three house churches, which will be led by the Ayers, the Taylors, and the Turners. And I've met with all of these. I've met with all of our key leaders, our staff and key leaders. And so for the Taylors and the Turners, I know they're going to be meeting same time, Sundays, 10 a.m. in their homes. The Ayers are still exploring what time. The Ayers aren't here this Sunday. Their family's been sick, but they're exploring. It's going to be Sunday. I don't know what time yet, what that will be. But what, you know, I'm excited. One of the things I'm excited about is, you know, I'm excited about lots of aspects of this. The first Sunday of the month, I'm seeing a full band. I'm seeing, like, you know, just an exuberant expression of celebration of Jesus. And then second, third, and fourth, just spiritual family, being spiritual family, gathering together in homes. My family will pick one of these and just kind of plug in. We want our kids to just be able to be a part of one of these. I will be floating between all three of them, and but these house church leaders will be leading, and I'll be supporting them. And so the question I'm sure is like when is this going to start? So we're our plan is to a soft start in December, a hard start in January. So December is already a different month. For us anyway. So we will be here next Sunday. We'll be here the last Sunday in November, and we will be here the first Sunday in December, December 6th. So we'll be right here for the next two Sundays. But December 13th, we were going to have to do something different anyway because the symphony takes precedence in their needs for this auditorium over us, and their plan is for they're going to do I don't know if it's still happening. I keep asking the question, and I'm not getting an answer. I even asked last night, and I'm still not getting an answer. But what we've been told is that they're going to have Messiah here on Sunday, December 13th. That's the second Sunday of December. And they're going to be setting up at 10 a.m. So we have been knowing for a while, like, we've got to figure something else out for December 13th. There was a possibility of being in the choir rooms, but we didn't even know for sure if that's going to work. We realized, well, with this, let's just go ahead and have Christmas parties, Christmas launch parties in homes on December 13th. So that's what's going to happen December 13th. Then December 20th, it's the Sunday before Christmas. We've had a tradition all these years. We've had a Christmas Eve, not always Christmas Eve, but the Sunday before Christmas, we've had a candlelight service, and so we're going to do that. We're going to have a candlelight service on December 20th. I'm not even asking the question of the school, can we have candles? And here, we're going to have it at Little Brown Church. And so we're going to be at Little Brown December 20th. That service is going to be at 4 p.m., and we're going to have a potluck right afterwards in the basement. We're going to play games. We're going to have a potluck and play games. But so that's, you might want to put these in. We're going to send it all out, so you'll have it. But you might want to put it in your calendar. So December 20th, we won't be here. We will be at Little Brown Church at 4 p.m., and we'll have a candlelight service. It'll be shorter. The kids will be with us in service, and then we'll have a potluck and games. And then the Sunday after Christmas, we're just going to go ahead and meet in homes, and maybe that'll be a New Year kind of thing. As spiritual families looking at the new year for 2021. Then the first Sunday in January, we will be back here at 10 a.m. And then we'll start this rhythm. Okay. So one of the things, this is the last thing I'll say, and then I'm going to open it up for Q&A. And I really appreciate you guys hanging with me. I've gone long this morning. I like to preach a lot shorter, but there's a lot that I felt like I needed to cover. But let me just say this. One of the things that we look forward to, you know, as we go into this rhythm, I think there's going to be a lot of health that happens through this, and I'm excited about it. One of the things that we don't want to have happen is that we just have kind of like isolated house churches that aren't connected or feeling connected with all of us together as a greater whole. So one of the things that I'm proposing to you that I want to ask you to consider to be a part of, that the entire church, if we could be on one Bible reading plan. I created a Bible reading plan. I'm going to talk about it in 2 weeks, December 6th, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. It's a 3-year Bible reading plan. It's just a little bit more than one chapter a day. It's really manageable. I love it. I mean, I created it, but I love it. I think it's great, and I think it's something that our whole church, I think it's a tool that we can use if we have a culture of being in the Word and even time discussing it. Hey, this is what we read this week in your spiritual families, in your house church. Maybe not always every Sunday, but it'll depend on how the leaders, what they're feeling from the Holy Spirit. But if people then come to faith and they step into a spiritual family that's doing that, how can you not grow? How can you not be discipled in being a part of that kind of a culture? So I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in 2 weeks. The other thing that we're going to do on December 6th is we're going to give each of the house church leaders 10 minutes to share from their heart a little bit about them, their background, and what God's put in their heart for their house church. So that'll be also happening 2 weeks from today. Okay, I covered a lot. And I know I may not have covered everything, so there may be questions that you have. We're going to end here. It's afternoon. Thank you for hanging with me for this. If you have to go, you're free to go. But let me open it up. If anybody has questions, I'll go ahead and take those now. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, great point. Thanks, Susie. Yeah. Just make sure that... Yeah, Sharon. Why don't you play the Chris Valentin thing? Why do you have the highlights up there? The whole word?
Yeah.
Okay. So Sharon's asking me to play the Chris Valentin word, and I will do that. I will... Let me just... Okay. While I'm pulling this up, anybody, any other questions? Anybody have any questions? Connie, yeah. Yes, December, yes. So we will be here next Sunday, the 29th, I think it is, and then December 6th, we'll be here. And the first Sunday of every month, we will be here at 10 a.m. Yeah. Go ahead, Rachel, yeah. Yeah, so we're gonna leave that to the house church leaders and to that spiritual family how they want to handle kids. That's a great question, and we're open to supplying babysitters or teachers if that's the direction they want to go. I know some house churches want the kids to just be a part of it. So we're gonna leave that up to each house church, but we're open to providing resources for that. So yeah. Other, yeah. 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 Right. That's a great, great question. If you didn't hear it, Jim was saying, how will we control or monitor the message that will be in the house churches. And I think really the issue there is that we want to empower house church leaders that have our DNA, that have our genetics, and then I will be focused more. So the paradigm will be a shift from me focusing on trying to pastor 70 to 80 people and me really pastoring leaders, house church leaders, and other leaders, but primarily, you know, leaders. And so that's going to be how that works. So we will also hopefully be on a similar sheet of music. The other thing that we're looking at doing is that I will most likely create a 5-minute video that will be the springboard that house church leaders can use for discussion off of scripture for that week. And we're not necessarily encouraging lots of teaching, although teaching will happen just on the moment, and sometimes it will, just as whatever, you know, is the Lord is birthing in a house church leader. But I think that, you know, what's amazing to me when I look at the New Testament and how Paul just empowered leaders, he just empowered them, and then boom, he's gone. He's like out of that city, and release him. And so he gave very clear criteria to Timothy and to Titus of who to empower as elders. So we're just trying to follow that same pattern. I will say this about community groups. Some might wonder, like, what's going to happen with community groups? Some community groups will go away because house churches will fill the need for community group. Some community groups will become then more affinity-based. So youth group will continue, maybe young adults or singles or the ladies. You know, they will become more of an affinity group, the creative group. Those kinds of things will still continue, but some of them will be eclipsed by house churches. Okay. Yeah, Colleen. Yeah, how do people find the right church? So, so 2 Sundays from now, 2 weeks from now, we will have the 3 house church couples share, and so then we want you to be able to hear from each of them, from their hearts, and then you can just kind of sense in your heart where to go. I think there's room to try one and maybe try another, and you know that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Also, just to pray and to seek the Lord and just, like, what are you sensing in your heart or your spirit of where he's calling you? So I think it's going to be up to all of you. We will also be inviting you. I'm sure, you know, there will be house church leaders that are going to come to you and go, hey, would you want to join us? This is what we're going to be doing. So plan on that happening. Okay. Any other questions? Okay, so I want to... Everybody's good? So, let me pull up this prophetic word.
I know I should know you.
Oh, man. Okay, wait a minute. Let's see. How do I do this? Let me get the handheld. Okay, so turn this off. So one thing that I'll just say is that with starting with three house churches, I think these are going to be full, and I think that's amazing. And I think that I just want to throw this out there that many in this room, I just want you to be praying about, like, hey, because I think these will need to multiply pretty quickly. And so we're going to be raising up, or do, like he said, raising up spiritual fathers and mothers. And I trust these guys. These three house church leaders, I trust them. I know that they have our heart, our genetics, our DNA, and I trust them. And so then the process is going to be, how do we raise up more? How do we raise up others? I could see the day when we could, I just feel like, I mean, I see 100 house churches across this valley. I mean, what an incredible, I mean, revival. We would have revival. So we're going to have to figure out how to raise up spiritual fathers and mothers in a way, the way Jesus did it and the way the apostles did it. So, okay. Any other questions? Okay. You guys are, man, you guys are gung-ho. Like, you're stuck in, hang on there. This has been a while, a long, long service. But thank you for sticking with me. I'm just going to close with a prayer. So, Father, we just thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Lord, we pray that you would build your church through us. Lord, I pray that you would just move mightily, and that you, God, would be glorified. You, Jesus, would be glorified in this valley. And our region would be known as a place where the light of the gospel is so strong, and that people are coming to faith, and that we're seeing a revival. Lord, we have not been ready for the great harvest. Lord, let us be ready. Let us be ready. And so we just we position ourselves to partner with you, Jesus, for the harvest. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing with Mountain Song Church. We trust you. We know that you are moving, and we desire to move with you. And so we just thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Yeah, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Bless you guys. See you next week.